Question 150. What is that to thee? John 21:20-22. Then Peter seeth John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's human nature to compare oneself with others. It's the pride in us that makes us want to be flanked by our peers. It's the ego in man that desires to be just a little ahead of the ones who are at his sides. Some say this attribute we have in common is a good thing. After all, what great achievements would the space race have accomplished without ego, pride, or ambition? On the other hand, what great messages would we hear from those anointed to speak the word of God if it was devoid of ego, pride, and ambition? What great thoughts would we be able to bring to light? With what clarity and confidence would we be able to deal with hard times if we were able to tame the unbridled passion for self? Pride in pursuit of advancement has its place, but it takes the wisdom of Solomon to decipher when and where. Ambition is not an ally to the Christian. It's an enemy. It confuses the otherwise clear mind. It makes the simple complex, and it colors every forward action, making motivations untrustworthy. Jesus taught us to be aware of ego and pride in several ways. His teaching was paradoxical and foreign to our thinking. He taught that if you want to go up, seek a lower seat. If you want to find yourself in the lowest seat, seek the highest. In short, if we follow his instructions, we're not to seek upward, but downward. This is not as simple as it is portrayed in Christ's instruction. We still have to deal with our nature that wants to do things the old way. Information is simply insufficient in this matter. We need a change of our nature. If after driving a car in the United States for several years, you were asked to drive a British one that utilizes right seat controls on roads that are left side oriented, it would take some getting used to. Its external operations would be different, but internally, controls would be the same. But imagine for a moment a car that sped up when you pushed the brake, applied brakes when you pressed the accelerator, turned left when the wheel turned right, and right when you turned left. Driving this automobile would require much more training and would be a danger to anyone who tried because this car's internal operations are different and against our very nature. This is the case for those who try to fight the good fight of faith with an unregenerate mind. Paul taught against gain being the indicator of advancement toward godliness, thereby rejecting ambition as a virtue. In 1 Timothy 6, 5-12, he warned of men, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And Paul reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Ambition is touted as a virtue that causes us to look ahead and move ahead. I submit, rather, that it causes us to look to either side. The ambitious are rarely concerned about their own position in life, only their relative position to their peers. Who wants things they've never seen? Who wants to be in places about which they've never heard? Who desires to be, to have, to own, to taste, to touch, to do, or to accomplish things, and does not do so because he is made aware by the example of his peers that they may be just within reach. Ambition arises when the prideful are made aware that some possession or accomplishment is in the grasp of others with whom he considers himself to be equal. Ambition that is driven by necessity and rightness can be a desirable thing, and would be more properly defined as stewardship. Looking ahead, ambition is nearly tolerable, resembling stewardship. It's when we look around us that ambition becomes compulsion. Stewardship looks ahead only, not side to side. Stewardship is a natural result of a pure and undefiled desire to be exactly where God wants us to be. Hebrews teaches us to look to Jesus and to the finish line in the race, not to our fellow runners. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our God has perfectly constructed life's plan to teach us what we need to know and perfect us into the person we should be. Your plan is unlike any other. All contain certain additions, subtractions, problems, and blessings peculiar to the needs of each individual. We all get tired of the everyday problems, but have you ever seen someone with whom you would trade lives? You may pick and choose blessings in someone's life, or be willing to trade your problems for their lesser ones, but life for life. We all have our heartaches and heydays, our deserts and disasters. Our Father is working out a great plan in your life to make you into a member of His family, one who can live eternally, one who is to be called a child of God. The problems of the people around you will not hone you into this person who God wants you to be, nor will the blessings and possessions of your neighbor satisfy your inmost desires. Neither their mishaps nor their miracles befit you. Let God tailor your life's plan, and then let God bless the ones around us as He sees best for them. Let God hear no complaining from you, but rejoice with your neighbor in their blessing, and never let it be so much as thought that you covet their gifts. Bless those who curse you, as if they are instruments of God, sent to make you into who you should be. Be attentive to business, enough so to be found as a faithful steward of God's provision. But never let avarice or ambition be your motivation. Let us fulfill the advice of the apostle. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, giving, serving the Lord. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Peter was to learn this lesson another day. Today, and for some time after this, he had trouble getting his eyes off of others. Perhaps it was his fishing business that made him a competitive man. Arriving at the shore after a long day's work, a man is compelled to look side to side. Every evening they would care for the nets at the shore. The conversation would invariably be, "How many fish you catch today? How much money did you make?" He was probably conditioned from childhood to look to either side of him and, by comparison, decide how he was doing. Do you look side to side when you evaluate your life? You may breathe a sigh of relief when you find your situation in life somewhere in the bell of the bell curve, somewhere in the normal range. But if you knew how insignificant the chart was, you would not care where you fell on it. What pride could be felt by being voted best looking in a cage full of orangutans? What gratification could be derived from being the richest man in Calcutta, where millions starve? Would you not rather attain what God has for you? Even if you were voted the most beautiful among all of mankind or the richest in the world, and yet you fell miserably short of the measure intended for you by God, of what then would you have to boast? To measure yourself by another is a pitiful attempt to elevate your accomplishments, or perhaps to propel yourself forward to do better by competition. Again, Paul weighs in with this statement, "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." We must stop comparisons and evaluations of each other. Take your orders and let the others do as they will. You can advise when you're asked and provide an example to those who view your life, but other than a passing glance at those with whom you travel, you should not look to the side, but ahead, to Christ. When you look at the position of the ones around you that are where you think you should be, or you see those who have what you think you should have, you're thinking and living foolishly. Sometimes you may try to justify your coveting by contending that it's some sort of righteous desire or spiritual ambition. You may insist that you only want a greater ministry for Christ or more money so you can give more, or you only want more free time to do God's work. Once you've come to your senses, you must admit that when you covet stations in life held by others, you're following men. Men who you've determined to be greater than yourself, granted, but not Christ. When you want to be ahead of others and find yourself wondering, why do they have all the resources and I have none? Or why don't they have the problems that I have? You'll be answered by a question of Jesus, just as Peter was. What is that to thee? Follow thou me.